So there's two passages to read tonight. So if you'd like to turn your Bible, the first passage is found in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. And then the next passage will either be in the same page or over the page. And we're reading from John chapter 8, from 12 through to verse 30. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then over to John chapter 12, or 8 verse 12. Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I am come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him.
If you have your Bible, do open with me to John 8. It'll be helpful for you to have it open in front of you as we look down at the verses together. John has written his gospel primarily for three reasons. Number one, that we might see clearly who Jesus is. Number two, that we might understand why he came into the world. And number three, that we might learn to follow Jesus and find life in our relationship with him. In these Sunday evenings leading up to July and August, we're taking some time to look at these seven statements Jesus made, recorded for us by John, known as the seven I am sayings of Christ. All of these statements Jesus makes are rooted in the name of God, which God revealed to Moses in the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, James started us off in this series, helping us to see how when Jesus says, "I am," he's drawing on that great revelation of God, where he spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, "This is my name, I am." God declaring that he is the self-existent one, the self-defining one, the one who is incomparable. And so when Jesus takes this name on his own lips and says over and over again in this gospel, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he's doing is holding up this name, I am, taking it on his own lips, and then like a diamond, he's turning it with the different statements so that we can see the different facets of the diamond, see the different understandings of what it means to be I am. This is an unpacking of the character of God. He turns his character one way and says, I am the bread of life. I am the source of all life and sustenance and nourishment for the world. And then he turns to say, I'm the door. You come in and go out and find pasture in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to God. I'm the good shepherd. These I am statements are the unpacking of the character of God. The unpacking of the mission of Jesus. And you will notice with each I am statement of Jesus, we are always called to make a response. So this evening we're looking at this second I am statement where Jesus, the eternal Word of God, says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The goal here is that we would see afresh why we need to embrace Jesus and follow him in the path of light and life. If we want to get what he's getting at in saying, I am the light of the world, we first need to understand what Jesus means when he speaks of walking in darkness. So let's start there. Jesus says humanity has a darkness problem. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. This means if we do not follow Jesus this evening, we are walking in darkness. What does Jesus mean by darkness? Well, in John's gospel, darkness represents humanity's natural inability to see glory and beauty in God. We just don't see God as glorious and beautiful by ourselves. In this gospel, darkness is not just the absence of light. It speaks to us of a positive evil in the world, a positive rejection of God. Darkness is the epitome of living away from God in John's gospel. In chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, for example, we read, the light Jesus has come into the world, but people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his or her works should be exposed. So there you see this morality attached to light. If you're walking with God, living a life that honors him, you're walking in the light. If you're pushing God away and saying autonomously, I'd rather go it my own way, Jesus says you are in darkness. A person walking in darkness can be characterized by quite open immorality, obviously living a life of sin, but this may not always be the case. A person walking in darkness could be a very upright and moral person in the world's eyes, but if they are not following Jesus, Jesus' conclusion is that person is still in darkness. In chapter 8 here, verse 24, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees who reject his statement, I am the light of the world. And he says to those in darkness, not following him, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, that is the light of the world, you will die in your sins. Then back in verse 21, Jesus said, I'm going away. He's referring to his death and ascension back to the Father, his resurrection and ascension. I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So here Jesus clearly spells it out. The consequence of walking in darkness, living a life apart from Jesus, is this. You will die in your sins and you will not go to be with Jesus, who was referring to the time when he would ascend and be with his Father in heaven. Jesus said there is another place for those who die in their sins apart from Jesus, and it is called hell. In fact, Jesus took this issue of sin and hell so seriously that he spoke of it often, often in shocking language that would grip our attention. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, 43 to 44, Jesus says this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. So do you see how seriously Jesus takes it? If your sin's going to lead you into, or if your temptation and your hands are going to lead you into sin, then get rid of that which is leading you into sin. It's better to go into life maimed than it is to go into hell with who? And so Jesus is using this shocking metaphor, this language to say, look, take sin seriously. Humanity has a darkness problem. By nature, we reject God. We do not see the beauty and worth of Jesus, and we make light of our sin. This, Jesus says, will lead us into being condemned to hell, separated from the glory and beauty and light and life of God. Jesus put it like this in John 3:18 and 19, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Ponder this with me. We all have rebelled against the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We have sinned. We have all gone our own way, turned away from his love and said, I'd rather do it my way. God takes our sins seriously, so should we. We are in darkness. We have a darkness problem. But second, the glorious truth of this I am statement of Jesus is that he can light up our darkness. Against this background of darkness set by Jesus in this chapter, Jesus gives the most hope-filled statement in history. I am the light of that world in darkness. What does Jesus mean by saying, I am the light of the world? I want to think about how we answer that question in two levels. First, Jesus is giving here an incredible statement of his uniqueness. Jesus does not claim to be a light for the world among several lights. He says, I am the light of the world. The world in the darkness of sin and rebellion against God has no other light, no other place of hope apart from Jesus. No other religion, no other religious figure, no other so-called God can offer any light to this world. Any real light to the world. This is an incredible statement Jesus makes here. There is no fence-sitting with the teaching and claims of Jesus Christ. He is either true He is the one hope and light for the whole world in darkness, or he is not, or he is just mad. This led C.S. Lewis famously to saying that he's either a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he is Lord. Let me quote Lewis from Mere Christianity in full. Lewis says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing, Lewis says, we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being merely a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Jesus' claim here is either true or false. Jesus leaves no open door for us to say, well, Jesus is one way, and then there are other, lots of other paths that give light to how we get to heaven. Jesus says, no, I am the light, the single hope for a world in darkness. There is no one who can light up humanity's sin and darkness problem but Jesus Christ. Second, this statement, I am the light of the world, is such a great statement of the hope that Jesus brings into our darkness. Jesus says that those who follow him will have the light of life. How do light and life correspond here in Jesus' teaching? Well, to answer this, we need to return back to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In the majestic prologue, the opening 18 verses of this gospel, John speaks of Jesus, the eternal Word of God, coming down into the world, and he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In Jesus is light and life. People walking in darkness apart from Jesus, Jesus says, are spiritually dead. Dead to the beauty of God. Dead to the preciousness of Jesus. Dead to the life-giving power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 said, dead in trespasses and sins. But because Jesus is divine, is God, he is the source of all true life. Those who follow him, he says, do not stay in darkness, but receive new spiritual life through faith in him. His own life that he shares with us floods our souls and lightens up our darkness. Where once we didn't see God as beautiful, suddenly when the life of Christ is imparted to us by the power of the Spirit, we see, and we see that we need Jesus, and we see our sin, and we see that he is the light of the world. When we receive the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, we see, we get light. He gives light through his life imparted to us. And as the light, he gives us his life. I've used this illustration before, and I want to use it again because I haven't found a better one yet. Some of you know I'm interested fairly casually in the stars and astronomy and all of that. I'm no expert, but I just love beholding the glory of the fingerprints of God in all he has put in place. And I got really absorbed in a little story back a number of years ago where an effort was made to land a little space lander on a comet. The comet was known as 67P. At the time of trying to reach the comet, it was 300 million miles away. So it was quite an effort to enter into orbit around the comet as it zipped across the universe, and then from its orbit, try to launch this little lander down to land on the comet. That was the hope. And the hope was if you could land on the comet, you get all this data and information, be able to send it back to the Earth. And they always seem to say, learn more about the origins of the universe. Don't know how that adds up, but we know the origins of the universe, thankfully. But this was the hope, to find out a lot more. But when the little space lander was lowered down into onto the comet, its little parachute or boosters or whatever failed, and it came down with a bash, and it bumped along for a while and landed, unfortunately, under the shadow of a big cliff on the comet. And the little lander was still functional. They received some information to say it had landed and it was safe, but the problem was the little lander was powered by solar light from the sun. And so the scientists knew they only had so much time to glean any information they could from the little lander before its batteries would run dead and it would go to sleep. And so they got all the information they could from this little lander called Philae. But then Philae went to sleep and died. And I remember reading in a little article on the BBC news site how they personified this little lander and said, "Good night, Philae." And yet the hope was, and still is, I think, as the comet does its massive orbit around the universe, or not the universe, around our solar system, the hope is that if it again passes the sun at an angle that allows the sun to hit those little solar panels, that little sleeping, dead Philae space lander could come to life again. The light will bring life. And I just love that illustration because it helps tie together, in a sense, these beautiful truths of John's gospel, that Jesus is the light of the world. He brings life to a people dwelling in spiritual darkness. He and he alone brings light and hope of life and forgiveness from sin. He offers a rescue out of the darkness into his light and life. He alone. And so at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4:16, Isaiah 9 is cited. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You see, Jesus, the light of the world, has stepped down into our darkness, came to us where we lay broken in the darkness. He stepped into the shadow of the cliff to give his light and life to us. In his birth, incarnation, his death on the cross, he entered our darkness and absorbed the darkness of death into himself. He entered the darkness of the tomb so that we would be set free from death and darkness. The light has shone in the darkness, John says, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is one of my favorite gospel summaries in the whole Bible. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus stood forth from the tomb. And isn't it lovely that we read of those discovering that empty tomb as the sun rose at the dawn of a brand new day? And it was a whole new day for humanity. A new head of humanity standing at the dawn of a new day as the light rises. And now in him, we are rescued from darkness and brought into life and light. Now we don't have to fear death and hell. We don't have to fear separation from God. That hell that Jesus said was so awful. We don't have to fear it because he took it for us. And now through Jesus we can know the life and light of forgiveness and grace, joy in the presence of God. I've just finished reading a fascinating book. And you'll think that I'm a bit of a nerd reading a book like this. It's a book called Sea Shaken Houses by Tom Nankolas. It's a history of offshore rock lighthouses around the UK and Ireland. It was fascinating, I must say. In the 17th century, the first Eddystone lighthouse was built. That's an engineering marvel. It was about 11 miles off the coast of Scotland, if I'm remembering it rightly. And in the 17th century, they were able to build something that stood for a time. And since then, many have been built. The 18th, 19th centuries were fascinating. It was so fascinating to read about the engineering challenge posed in trying to build an offshore lighthouse in the middle of the sea. Fascinating book. I just finished it a couple of nights ago, and I just noted the closing epilogue of the book, and I just realized it was so fitting for what we're looking at this evening. Here's what the writer Tom Nankolas kind of, here's how he closes the book, his little epilogue. He's very passionate about lighthouses. But he said, out in the starkness of the sea, the basics, stone, air, water, light, dark, life, death, were vividly emphasized. By achieving a home, a presence in the most hostile of environments, the rock lighthouses provide a poignant insight into what it means to build and endure and to bring light to places where previously there was none. And I just read that and I thought, yeah. Into the darkness of the sea of death, where there was no rock of refuge before, no light before, Jesus is born, he comes, and he stands as a rock in the sea of death and says, here's the light, here's the rock, here's the place of refuge for you. And I just celebrated in that book seeing such an image again of the hope of the gospel. I love lighthouses. I've just asked my wife to paint one. She said she's going to do so, and I'm looking forward to it taking the central place in our living room. Such an image of both security and hope and light in the darkness. I could go on and on. So now you know I'm officially a nerd. Well, we've seen our darkness problem. We've seen this incredible statement, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. This statement of uniqueness, this statement of hope for a world in darkness. But third, now we see the response we are called to make, the invitation to come and follow Jesus, the light of the world. In John 1:9, we read this. The true light, that is Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus says the way to move from darkness to light is to follow him. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We must receive Jesus, that is, believe in him, if we are to walk in the light of life. At the end of verse 30 in John 8, we read that many heard Jesus' teaching and believed in him. That is, they received Jesus as the light of the world and they followed him. And here's the best promise in this statement that Jesus makes in John 8:12. Whoever follows Jesus will have the light of life. Now, don't depersonalize light and life here. Jesus has said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you get me. This is the greatest thing about the gospel. His life fills us. He opens our blind eyes. You don't just see, but you taste that he is good. He washes away the darkness of sin that blinds our eyes like mud on a windscreen. All the sin, all that would bring us condemnation, all that would bring us to hell, Jesus removes it all and says, step into my life and my light. What's the alternative? To stay in the darkness by rejecting Jesus. And that's what the Pharisees do, the Jewish leaders do in the rest of this text. They say to Jesus in verse 13, we don't believe what you're saying. Jesus says, you're still in darkness. You're of this world. You're going to die in your sin. Where I'm going, you can't come there if you stay here in this place of darkness. And if you don't have Jesus, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. But no one needs to go there. This evening, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Come and follow me and you'll not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And that invitation stands for anyone who would come and put their trust in Christ. So let me give you these three words of application and challenge as we close. Are you in darkness away from Jesus as Jesus defines darkness? Then I would encourage you to do what Jesus said. Believe in him. Follow him. Receive him by faith. Just say this evening, Jesus, I want to walk in your light. I want to know your life. I don't want to stay in darkness. I believe in you. I receive you as you've revealed yourself. Say you're sorry for living apart from him and turn to him. But we know that his life doesn't just save us, his life, his light grows us. So for Christians here this evening, we need to ask ourselves, are we putting ourselves into the light of his grace? In our garden a few weeks ago, it was a beautiful sunny morning, and I often go out in the morning if it's dry to the garden. I just love being out in the garden, and the sun was coming from the east, and I just turned my sort of face towards it, and I closed my eyes, and I looked up, and it was lovely to just feel the warmth of the sun on my face. And it was a few weeks ago, so I just turned, and I saw the impact, the warmth, and the light of the sun was having on the garden. And I was seeing the little buds beginning to blossom, the wisteria was beginning to flower, all the greenery, everything was coming to life in the garden. And I just thought, wow, what an example again of how God grows us when we bathe ourselves in the light of his grace. We bathe ourselves in the light of his grace as we put ourselves into the means of grace. We expose ourselves to the Word of God that is the light to our path, the lamp for our feet, the light to our path. As we pray and His light gives light, we are just setting ourselves into the beams of grace as He grows us and brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. If you're staying in the shadows and not constantly exposing yourself to the light of his growing grace, you will be stunted. And so we're invited to stay in the light. But third, we're called to reflect his light in the world. Isn't it striking that in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, Jesus says to Christians, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are called to be bright lights in a world of darkness. This means evangelism. This means sharing our story. This means declaring the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are called to be lights like Jesus, but not exactly like Jesus. He is the source like the sun. We are reflectors like the moon. We do not generate our own light. We reflect his light to the world. We do that when we live as his people, when we pray for opportunities to share our faith with others, and when we naturally go about our way gossiping what we love, the gospel, our God. It becomes an overflow rather than an awkward duty. So we are called, if we're in the darkness, to step into the light and to receive Jesus. If we have stepped out of the light as Christians for a time and we know we haven't been growing, we're invited to step into the beams of his light and grace again this evening. Not that you can lose your salvation and find it again, more you can move out of the brightness of that blessing of growth by not exposing yourself to the rays of grace. And third, we're called to reflect his light in this world. So let's be this week good reflectors, not just absorbers of light. And let's lift our faces to the one who is the light of the world and experience again the light and warmth of his life-giving presence, bringing forth life and fruitfulness to the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us to Calvary. And let us appreciate again where our darkness was extinguished and where the roaring light of Christ roared as he stood forth from the tomb. That roar that continues to echo and shine across the nations. Help us to walk in your light and to know the life-giving joy that we have in Jesus, the light of the world, in whose name we pray. Amen.